So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
コリント人への手紙第1、2の1から5。さて兄弟たち、私があなた方のところへ行った時、私は優れた言葉、優れた知恵を用いて神の証を述べ伝えることはしませんでした。なぜなら私はあなた方の間でイエス・キリスト、すなわち十字架につけられた方のほかは何も知らないことに献身したからです。あなた方と一緒にいた時の私は弱く恐れおののいていました。そして私の言葉と私の宣教とは説得力のある知恵の言葉によって行われたものではなく、御霊と御力の現れでした。それはあなた方の持つ信仰が人間の知恵に支えられず、神の力に支えられるためでした。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. It's good to see all of you here. Let me start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your patience, your kindness. Thank you for this weather. We thank you, Lord, for this place we could come together and worship you. We ask that you would come and give us a greater measure, Lord, of thanksgiving, of joy, of love. We ask that your presence would come. God, we ask that you would fill this place. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Give us a greater awareness of your presence, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been going through a series called Signs of a Healthy Church, and we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Woohoo! You guys excited about the Holy Spirit? And before I go into my message, I just want to say this. I felt the Lord just continuing to tell me this. And so, and it's not necessarily in the message. It wasn't originally in the message, that's what I'm trying to say. But I felt the Lord, as, you know, the message was percolating in me, say that the power of God in this section today equals His wisdom. The power of God equals the wisdom of God. And also, the wisdom of God releases the power of God. So the power of God gives us His wisdom, but also the wisdom of God releases the power of God. Anyways, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's go through this chapter. You know, as I was sitting here and Phil said, hey, is there any more announcement? It caught me off guard. I'm like, oh man, did Advent start already? So I had to like go online and say and check Advent. But Advent is the 4 Sundays before Christmas, and so it hasn't started yet. You know, because sometimes it just creeps up on us. I can't believe it's already the end of 2018. Well, the older you get, it seems like the faster time goes. Yeah. First Corinthians. Thank you for getting me back on track there, Sandy. But when First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. But when you hear the word church, what comes to mind? If I say church, what comes to mind? To some, it may mean maybe a religious institution. To others, it may mean a place where they follow rules and are judgmental. I don't think nobody in here thinks that, right? And to others, it may be a place of love and hope and redemption. But today, I don't know a lot of people, when they hear the word church, would think, oh, power. When I think church, I think of power. And especially God's power. I don't know if many people say, when I think of church, I think of God's power. Now, when you were here, coming here, on your way here today, did you think of the possibility of encountering the power of God? Were you thinking, all right, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to encounter the power of God? Was that in any of our minds today? Oftentimes it's not, right? I mean, especially when we get into sort of a routine of church, those kinds of things actually don't come to mind. For me personally, it doesn't come to mind. I'm thinking, okay, I'm running a little late, I've got to make the coffee, and I'm thinking all these other things, and I'm not thinking necessarily, okay, this is a place of worship, this is a place where I'm going to encounter God, and I'm going to experience His power. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, if that's okay. You good with that? You all right with that? No? Okay. Go. Oh, I got the go-ahead. The green light. You know, but as a church, oftentimes we do, and rightly so, we focus on things like character, morality, right versus wrong, joy, love, peace, grace, mercy, kindness, gratitude. And again, those are very important things. Becoming a follower of Jesus, and we focus on those things. And we focus on those things because, as incredible as this may sound, we can, in some ways, affect God's mood. Right? That's pretty incredible, right? I'm not saying that God is ever anxious or He's ever surprised by what we do. But as believers and children of God, it is actually possible to grieve God, to grieve His Spirit. And the word grieve generally means to make someone sorrowful or cause them sadness, grief, or offense. It's incredible, wouldn't you say, that we could grieve God. And grieving God oftentimes is that aspect of right versus wrong, character, morality, love, joy, peace. All those things, they encompass. When we don't do those things correctly, I believe that grieves God. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." And so it is important that we focus on these things, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. However, I just want to say, as important as it is not to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's just as important not to quench the Holy Spirit. That's another term that the Bible speaks about, quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is preventing the power of God to move in our midst. And I can't imagine quenching the Spirit in some way doesn't grieve the Spirit, and the vice versa. You know, grieving the Spirit in some ways probably quenches the Spirit as well. But the Bible warns us about the ability to hinder both of those things. Hinder the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And again, as incredible as this may sound, hinder the move of God in our lives. Hinder the move of God in a certain area. And even hinder the move of God in this church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God saying, I want to do something incredible here? And someone like me could say, nope, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to quench you. I'm not going to allow it. It's incredible, don't you think? Oh, I might start crying if I share this story. Should I share the story?
Yeah.
All right, if I cry, you got to cry too. I'm not crying, you're crying. No, just kidding. You know, there was a service, and I've shared this before, so it doesn't surprise any of you. But we had a service, I think it was an Easter service one time, and I thought I did a pretty good job with my message or whatever. But, you know, I felt sort of the Lord saying, giving me an impression. It wasn't an audible voice or anything. You know, oftentimes when the Lord speaks to me, it's sort of like an impression, like, I want you to do this. And I felt an impression saying, give an altar call. I never do altar calls. In fact, you know, part of me maybe thinks, you know, altar calls, they're not biblical or whatever. But anyways, I felt, you know, the Lord said, give an altar call. And I was like, it just feels weird if I did an altar call. So I didn't do an altar call. Yeah, I just finished the service how I would normally finish the service. We had a good time. And on the way home, I felt terrible. There was no reason for me to feel terrible. Nobody said anything bad about me. No one was critical. It's not like I did anything wrong, per se. But, you know, I felt terrible. And I felt terrible because, you know, I might have quenched the Spirit. I probably did quench the Spirit. Just, you know, a simple thing, do an altar call. And I probably didn't do an altar call because, you know, all the other things I said, but I didn't think anyone was going to respond anyways. But I felt terrible. I felt horrible. I felt like that day I grieved the Spirit, I quenched the Spirit. And it was a feeling that I never want to feel again. It was a terrible feeling. But you and I, a simple thing like, you know, do an altar call. A simple thing like go over there and say hi. A simple thing is, you know, give $1,000 to the church.
Yeah.
Okay. Simple, right? That's not too simple for someone else. Whatever. You know. But, you know, again, I fought those things before. Another story. This one, I'm the hero in this story. Not the villain this time. But, you know, I felt, and I've shared this story before too, but I was at a different church. I was visiting a church somewhere. It was actually a conference, and, you know, they did the offering time, but they're like, yeah, you know, before we do the offering, I just want to share something. And he shares something very compelling. I hate when they do that. You know, they just share a very compelling reason to give. And then they're like, okay, now I just want you to pray. And then whatever the Lord tells to give, I want you to give. Because his testimony was he did that and then God blessed him. You know those stories. And so I'm like, ah. And so I did. I prayed. And then a number came up, which I didn't like. And I'm like, no, this is just, you know, manipulation at its worst. And but again, I'm the hero of this one. I did. I gave what I felt the Lord told me to give. Again, it wasn't an audible voice or anything like that. It was just an impression. And I did. And I never regretted it. In fact, in that conference, I was so blessed, I hate to say this part, I was so blessed financially though, that it was, you know, it's that one cliche, you can never outgive God. It's not in the Bible. But it's true. There's another story, again, I'm going to come out the hero. Sorry, I don't want to be the hero, but you know, this time they didn't have an online giving platform, and so I can only give what's in my pocket, you know, because I don't carry a check with me. And I had a couple of different bills, you know. And the Lord told me to give the big one. I'm like, no, I don't want to give the big one. And then I'll say, and this was even before I went to the church. This was on my way to the church, and I'm thinking of this, and the Lord impressed me to do this, and I'm like, ah. And I said, I don't know if I said it or the Holy Spirit said it. I don't know what's going on, but it was like, you can never outgive God. And I thought that. I'm like, that's not biblical. And I'm like, okay, fine, whatever. And so I gave the big bill. And this was a church that I know people, you know, at this church. This is a church I used to serve at, kind of thing. And for some reason, they really loved me at that church. But they really, and I know if I see certain people, they might try to bless me, kind of. It's that kind of church. And so I didn't go and intentionally see some of these people, but there was one person that I saw, and they saw me, they're like, oh, we're so happy to see you, and here, let me give you this. I'm like, no, I don't want to, let me give you this, and, you know, they blessed me. And that trip, I was blessed more than I gave. You can never outgive God. It just, I don't know. But the power of God. I think that that's all falls into the category of power of God. And I say all that because when I say the power of God and the Holy Spirit, most of us, we have different expectation, we have different ideas, and we imagine different things. And so just to clarify what I mean when I say a healthy church honors the Holy Spirit, let me put it that way, and allows the Holy Spirit to move in power. I want to clarify a couple of things. One, I don't know what it all means. Let me just put that out there. I don't know 100% what that means when the Holy Spirit comes to power. Because in some places it looks like something else, in other places it might look like something else. In the day of Pentecost, it looked like a whirlwind came in and fire was on top of people, and it looked very chaotic. And Paul, later on in this letter, will say, I don't want your meetings to look chaotic. And so in different places, I believe when the power of God moves, it will look different. I do think there are two things. When it comes to, at least two things, when it comes to quenching the Spirit. One is, and I think Paul is talking about this in the section we're going to be reading and looking at, is the power of God is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God releases the power of God. It's about giving space to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to do whatever He wants to do. Two, and this is later on in the book of Corinthians, quenching the Spirit, I believe, is to prevent the believers, you and I, not just me up here, but even you as you listen, from exercising their spiritual gifts in the meeting of God's people. And these gifts have the purpose of building up and edifying the body. And so when I or if anyone else says, hey, stop that, that's silly, or stop that, you're bothering me, or stop that, we don't do that here. You know, we have the potential of quenching the Holy Spirit. Stop that, that looks weird. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit, when He moves, it looks weird, or it's annoying, or anything like that, but you know, do you know what I mean? But today, we'll look at the power of God. I think the church needs more power of God. Amen? I think we could use a little bit more power. Ever go to your car and you turn it on and there's no power? You're going to go nowhere. I think the same thing for the church. You go to the church, there's no power, you're not going to go far. And the Holy Spirit is that source of that power who God so liberally and generally and generously gives. So as you turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at that. Let's look at those verses. And just to catch some of us up who hasn't been with us, the first message of a healthy church, we talked about identity. That healthy church has a healthy identity, understands her identity. And healthy people are secure in their identity. And just to give you the identity of JCCT, one, we're a church that has a unique calling to minister to those who have a connection with Japan in some way. But even if you don't have a connection with God, that too. Even if you don't have a connection with Japan, we're glad you're here. And in fact, there's going to be people in Tucson that are Japanese that don't feel called to this church. And there are going to be people who are not Japanese or affiliated with Japan in any ways, but feel called to this church. And I hope you do feel called to this church. And if you do, that through the thick and thin, that you would stay faithful to this church. And I know, those of you here who's been here from the beginning, who's had to rough it out. But that's what the first message was on the series. The second message, we talked about unity. The unity of the church is so important because unity releases, and I said this last week, I didn't check if this was a real word, but a synergetic power, you know? With unity, the anointing and power of God is able to flow, and the unity gives the church a certain kind of power that Satan hates, and his plan, Satan's plan, is to bring division in every church. And so today we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Let me read from verse 1. Paul says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And let me just continue reading. "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." That's an incredible thing that Paul is saying here. Starting from chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins to make a distinction between human wisdom and God's wisdom. And in terms of human wisdom, Paul is saying, my message that I'm bringing, the message of the cross, is foolishness. He admits to it that this message that I'm bringing is not the most eloquent message. It's not the most philosophical message. He's not coming with persuasive speech. And I gotta say, I think Paul could have. I think Paul could have been persuasive. I think Paul could have used human wisdom. I think he could have been eloquent in speech. I'm sure if he worked hard enough, he could have got a very good message together. He could have pointed to the signs that Jesus is Messiah. If we go in back to chapter 1, verse 18, let me just read what it says. Again, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, The world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's doing a couple of things here. You hear the word wisdom a lot, foolishness a couple of times. And he's saying, you know, this world, it tried to reach me. It tried to understand me. It tried to actually become like me. That's what God is saying. But it could not even come close. It couldn't. And here I will give you even something as simple as this, the message of the cross. And it's through this message that you can come to God. And in Corinth, in Corinth, a church where Paul establishes himself, he comes. And I have a feeling there's an inspiration from the Holy Spirit for Paul to just simply give the message of the cross. I don't know if Paul fought that. I don't know if Paul was like, you know, God, Holy Spirit, I actually know a lot of the Old Testament. I don't know if you know that, Holy Spirit. I was an expert in the Old Testament. I can make a lot of connections. You know, I could point to a lot of signs, things John does in his Bible, in his gospel. Things Matthew tends to do in his gospels. You know, these guys, they're catering to the Jewish audience, and they point out the signs. And Paul probably knew more signs, or just as many signs as they did. And he probably could have not only pointed out those signs, but actually demonstrated some signs. Paul seemed to be a well-read man. He probably could have quoted some philosophers. In fact, he does in some of his letters. He probably could have been persuasive. And I don't know if Paul said, Holy Spirit, you know, let me do my thing. You know, just leave me alone, let me do my thing. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, I just want you to go preach the cross, the message of the cross. And I'll show up. Again, a healthy church, healthy people, they are secure in their identity. And Paul said, okay. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I don't know if anyone's going to get saved, but if anyone gets saved, I know it's not because of I was able to reach into my tool bag and get all the goodies out that you've given me. I'll just let you do what you've got to do, Holy Spirit. And as he allowed and gave space for the Holy Spirit to move, there was a power that was released. And people begin to believe, put their faith in this message. And the church of Corinth was birthed out of a simple message that Paul preached, the message of the cross. And he doesn't even go to explain what he means by, I just preached the message of the cross. I wish he would have said, you know, this is the message of the cross, and gave us at least a chapter of the manuscript that he had so that I could, you know, repeat that process. But he doesn't. And I think he doesn't for a good reason, because then we would have been repeating that process. Now there's a place for signs, pointing to signs. There's a place for wisdom and using human wisdom. I don't think Paul is here saying, don't ever use signs, don't ever look at the signs, don't ever use human wisdom. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, that's not what I came with. And I think he's saying, that's not what I came with, because that's not what the Holy Spirit wanted to do through me. Again, there's a place for human wisdom. We don't have to do away with every kind of just human wisdom. However, I believe human wisdom can only take the church so far. And I'd like to talk a little bit, it's a little bit of a bunny trail, but I'd like to talk a little bit about the danger on leaning too heavily on human wisdom as it relates to our relationship with God, as it relates to how the church functions. Because I see this. I see this a lot as a pastor. It's just my opinion that when human wisdom takes center stage and controls the direction, policies, and practices of the church, then it can come in stark contrast of what the Spirit desires and the power of God. We can lean so heavily on just human wisdom that we completely strip the power of God in a church. When the world sees only a religious institution, a church that's devoid of the power of God, a place where people just follow certain rules, and every other criticism that the world has of the church, I think one of the reasons why their criticism may be valid to a certain degree is because as a church, we've lost the ability to operate out of God's wisdom, out of God's power. The seduction of human wisdom is that at its best, it makes sense. And it can produce certain results. But the danger in producing results using human wisdom and not by the power of God is that these results are superficial. It looks good, but it ain't no good to God. Human wisdom is something we all need to be aware of because it desires to take control of every church, denomination, and every move of God. Every move of God. There will be both well-meaning people and malicious people that will come in and try to impose human wisdom on the movement rather than allow the Holy Spirit to move freely. And so we need to discern. We need to be able to discern the difference between worldly discontent, which comes from worldly wisdom, and godly discontent, which comes from the wisdom of God. Are you able to discern the two? Do you know that there are those two? Worldly discontent is someone like Eve in the garden. A supernatural event happened in there. She heard a voice, and it was a spiritual thing, right? But it wasn't from God. The voice said, hey, look, you can have all of these things. And then Eve said to herself, yeah, I could have all of these things. Why don't I have all of these things? Give me that. I want it. In fact, that's the problem the Corinthian church was having, I believe. They wanted to be a lot more and perhaps a little different than what God called them to be. And they were saying, hey, we want to be like this. Paul, we don't want to follow what you have to say to us. We want to be better. We want to be more. We want to do this. How come we can't do that? How come we can't do this? That's a worldly discontent. I hear that all the time. I experience that all the time. I do that all the time. And if you're honest with yourself, you do that all the time too. We all do that all the time. We see a commercial and say, hey, yeah, I want that. We don't even know where all these discontents coming from. We're bombarded with, hey, you need this, you need that, how come you're not more like this, and blah, 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 how come you're not faster, taller, jump higher, have longer arms, have more hair, etc., etc. And there's this discontent in our lives, and that's just, you know, me personally, but it happens in the church as well, right? How come your church doesn't do this? But then there's also godly discontent as well. I'm not saying all discontent is from the world. There's godly discontent. You see people like Nehemiah in his desire to build the wall, rebuild the wall. I believe that was a godly discontent. Abraham and Sarah wanting a child. There was a discontent in their lives, but that was actually from God. So one comes either straight from the enemy's mouth or because of the love of the world, while the other comes straight from God's mouth or because of a zeal for His kingdom. And we need to be careful. We need to realize that sometimes innocent conversation isn't innocent conversation. The snake didn't come to Eve just to shoot the breeze. It came to plant a seed of discontent that was not from God. And she gobbled it up. And the rest is history. So you and I, even what we listen to, who we talk to, who we interact with, what we read, is so important to distinguish, to be able to parse out, hey, is this from the Lord? Or is this from another source? Source is important. When it comes to wisdom, James distinguishes the two this way in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Again, when I see these words, I distinguish, you know, a mistake from evil. I think there's a distinction there. You know, there's a distinction between unspiritual and demonic. We need to be careful. We're not just, sometimes we do deal with well-meaning people, and I'm not saying well-meaning people aren't going to get it right. In fact, we're going to get it wrong too. I'm going to get it wrong. But there's also a source that's not just well-meaning, but there's a source that's even malicious. You have to be a fool not to think that in the Christian realm and in the Christian just book section, there aren't books in there that are just wrong. And then there's going to be books in there that are actually malicious. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. That people would take the time just to have a malicious book out there. But there is, that's true. You know, there's going to be people that are wrong. Granted. But I think sometimes we as Christian, you know, we give the benefit of the doubt too many times. And I'm guilty of that too. But, you know, that there's going to be malicious information that creeps into the church. That's meant not to help the church, but to destroy the church. Anyways, but the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemaker who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. Let me just read that again. It's just so beautiful. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving. It's considerate. There's something to be considered. There's something about being considerate that's godly. Submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom from above. And here in James 3:13 through 18, you can know the nature of the difference. You know, oftentimes, when I'm listening to someone speak, and I like listening to certain speakers. I like listening just in general. But there's this phenomenon that happens when you listen to someone. It's called, I believe it's called discursive talk. Discursive talk is self-talk. And so while I'm talking, there's also in your head a conversation going on. Yes? No? Is it just me? And discursive talk, I don't know if this is true or not, but I begin to notice, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's talking to me sometimes. You know? And I notice sometimes when somebody, a speaker is speaking, that there's discursive talk saying, hey, that guy should say this, that guy should say that, that guy should, maybe he should point out that. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's the Holy Spirit speaking while the speaker is speaking. I wouldn't be surprised. Because it's, you know, it's pretty amazing what goes on in my head. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, but I do think sometimes it's the Holy Spirit speaking. But then sometimes when someone's speaking, I get really critical. I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. No. And I wouldn't be surprised that the over-criticism is a worldly wisdom coming up. Because the wisdom of God is first pure, peace-loving, considerate. When I have like those negative discursive talk when I'm hearing someone else speak, that's not very considerate, is it? It's not peace-loving, it's not, you know, it's not all these things, it's not sincere. You know, there's a certain way I could be critical. And there's a certain way I could disagree with somebody. And I we need to be careful that even in our self-talk, that we allow the wisdom of God to purify that, to wash over us. We have a deeper well to draw from as the people of God, and that is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God will release the power of God. Being able to harness, understand what the Lord wants is so important to release God's power in our lives. Going back to the verse that we're looking at, and so it is with me, my brothers and sisters, when I came to you, and I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I want to talk about that, the testimony about God. Paul's ministry, in a lot of ways, is no different than what we see all throughout the Bible, in that it's about our interaction with God that Paul is talking about. It was about his interaction with God that he shared. He shared the message of the cross, and then he shared the testimony he had about God. What does it mean to be a to testify, to have a testimony. It means that you've had to have been present, right? You don't want somebody testifying about a car crash that they didn't see. Oh yeah, yeah, I heard my brother's friend talk to a homeless person, and that's the testimony I have. It's like, what? I've heard that before, you know? Going on a rabbit trail. I was listening, you know, online you get all sorts of stuff and you get all sorts of, you know, criticism of certain ministers, you know, that's a thing. And there was a minister that they're going to criticize that I actually really liked. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to listen to this. I want to see, hear what they have to say. Maybe I have been duped this whole time. And so I listened, and the testimony started out with, yeah, I heard this story from, you know, the housekeepers, my friend who knows a housekeeper, and I'm like, what? You're really going to start off your criticism by saying you know somebody that knew the housekeeper of the guy? How many degrees is that? Like, you know somebody, but that's not the person who has the testimony, okay? It's the person you know knew the housekeeper, okay? It's like, oh, what's going on? It's like, that's how you're going to start this criticism? And I was being all overly critical of him too. Maybe it was just all wrong at that point. But a testimony, to testify to something, you better have been there. You better have seen it, experienced it, witnessed it. In some ways, be connected to it. It can't be your brother's friend who talked to somebody else. Paul came with the message of the Christ, of the cross, and his testimony. This is the message, and let me just share with you how God touched me. And Paul had a really great testimony, didn't he? You know, I was going killing Christians, and on my way, I saw this really bright light, and it knocked me off my horse. He had a great testimony. But you and I, we should also, if we're claiming to be people of God, have a testimony of God. You know, it can't be, your testimony can't be about, you know, your mom's friend's cousin who experienced God, and that's why I believe. You know, that it could start that way. But each and every one of us, if we're people of God, we will have stories of God that we could share. Story is not 100 years ago, for those of you who are over 100 years old, but stories that are current. People like hearing stories. People like hearing your testimony about God. You know what God did for me this past week? I couldn't meet my bills, and God helped me meet my bills. They can't, you know, they're, I mean, I guess they can deny that that ever happened, but, you know, that's your testimony. Paul came with his testimony. The testimony and the power of the message began a church in Corinth. The power of God was released because of those two things. The power of God flowed through Paul when he brought the message of the cross. And I should have mentioned this earlier, but when I, you know, another word for power within Christian circles is the anointing of God. And I have a strong conviction that the simple message of the cross carried that anointing, because it was the Holy Spirit that told Paul, hey, this is what I want you to do. Instead of doing what you would normally do, or instead of drawing from your expertise of wisdom and Jewish signs or any of these other areas where you have extensive knowledge, I just want you to proclaim the message of the cross. and let my power work through that. And go ahead and share what God's been doing in your life. In this part where Paul shared what God was doing in his life, that's universal. You and I, when we share what God is doing in our lives, I believe it releases certain amount of power. There's an obscure passage, I hate to call it obscure, but kind of is, in Revelation 12:10. It's when Satan is defeated. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" They were martyrs. I believe the word testimony is also comes from the word martyr. But what's going to crush and defeat Satan is the cross, the message of the cross, and the testimony of the saints. What has God been doing in your lives these days? Let me just finish with these couple of verses. When Paul came, he says, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." From a worldly point of view, Paul was not impressive at all. His appearance, perhaps even his emotion, if you saw him speak, you might say, "Oh, this guy seems very emotionally unstable. He's literally shaking up there when he's talking." His speaking skill, I don't know if he stuttered, if he had a lisp, or if whatever. He just wasn't a person that, you know, you'd like to say, "Oh, that's my pastor." One thing Paul had going for him, one thing he did well, is that he allowed the Holy Spirit to minister. He gave space and room for that. Because the power of God comes with the wisdom of God. And with the wisdom of God releases the power of God. I think one of the things that happened when he spoke is the Holy Spirit began to speak. I think when Paul was up there, he was so unimpressive that the people's mind was started to wander. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the people, to their hearts. And as unimpressive as Paul was up in front, there was something happening in the congregation. The Spirit was speaking to them. And when the Spirit begins to speak, it is transformative. When the Spirit speaks, that's when faith is able to be produced. Because faith comes from hearing. And it's more than just hearing a good message. It's actually hearing from God Himself. When someone says, "I put my faith in God," in some way, they heard God's invitation. Certainly, you know, God can use us human beings, but with using our language, our words, the Holy Spirit's actually speaking to your hearts right now. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to speak, and if we just take time to just try to hear and listen to what He has to say, that can do more than the greatest persuasive speech, the greatest eloquent speech. When the Holy Spirit speaks, when God speaks, things change. When He says, let there be light, and you allow that in your heart, there will be light. You guys want to give it a try? Has the Lord been speaking to you even as I fumbled through my message? I want to say that was planned. It wasn't. I tried my best. A healthy church hears God's voice and follows Him wherever He goes. And I believe that's where the power of the Holy Spirit is released. Let us pray. And just like Phil did earlier today, I'm going to give you just a chance. I'd like to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you personally. I believe there's a season of peace coming to some of us here today, if that's what the Lord was speaking to you. I'm here to confirm it. I feel there's a real hunger for some of you. Hunger of the things of the Spirit. You know, so hunger, that's grace from God. If you're hungry for the things of God, that's actually a grace from God that can, if ignored, can be squandered and wasted. Those of you with a real hunger for God, come speak to me. Yeah, Father, we just thank You so much for this time. Holy Spirit, without Your power, without You speaking in us, we could just waste our time here. Lord, I ask that You would be honored here, worshipped here, Lord. That You would truly be worshipped here. That You would not be quenched or grieved with our words, with our deeds, with our thoughts, that You would not be quenched or grieved. We ask that You would release a greater measure of Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.